from your word. Lord, we know that all sections of Scripture are profitable, beneficial to us. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us from the passage that you have brought us to this morning. Lord, teach us about the life that you've given us. Help us not to waste it. Help us to use our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to cover 7 full chapters in the book of Joshua this morning, chapters 13 through 19. So we should get out of here sometime this evening before dinner. I'm just kidding. We're going to do a quick survey of these chapters, a general overview of these chapters. Now, there's some passages in this section that I'm going to want to come back to in the coming weeks, go a little bit more in depth. But this morning, we're going to do a survey of Joshua chapter 13 through 19. These chapters are packed full of detail. In fact, it's almost painful, meticulous detail. Lists of cities, lists of tribal boundaries. You come to a lot of names and words in this section that you have a hard time reading, pronouncing, understanding. These are the kind of chapters in the Bible that we normally skip when we're reading throughout the year. And that's because there's so much detail, so much in it, and I definitely do not want to belabor anyone with detail. So we're going to do a quick look at it, a quick survey, and we're going to be using this map a lot. The first 12 chapters of Joshua are exciting. They're action-packed. It's the story of the army, the nation of Israel, coming into the promised land, taking that promised land. And we hear great stories. We learn great lessons. They miraculously cross the Jordan River. Who can forget the story about the walls of Jericho coming tumbling down? The longest day of Jericho, when God stopped the sun in the sky and gave them an extra day to fight. In those first 12 chapters, they conquer the promised land. The remainder of the book has to do with land allotment. Dividing and distributing land among the 12 tribes of Israel. The first 12 chapters tell us how they got into the land. These remaining chapters tell us who gets what and who goes where. It really is almost like reading a real estate deed. A legal-sounding real estate document. Now, that's not exciting reading for most of us. Most of us don't curl up on a sofa with a cup of joe and read these real estate documents. It's not interesting to us. Unless it pertains to a piece of property you're about to buy, or a piece of property that you're about to move into, or a piece of property that you own. And that's how I want you to look at this morning. The days of land allotment for the tribe of nation of Israel were happy days. Their home, they're getting their property, they're moving in. Man, they're a nation that's been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt, working as slaves. Then they go wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, living a nomadic lifestyle, living in tents. And then they fight for this land for a number of years. They're finally coming to their land. They're coming to their lots. And so we're going to look very quickly at the lots that they were given in the promised land. And then I want to make application from all this, believe it or not, to you and I as Christians, because I believe God has given every single person a lot in life. Something, a space that we're to occupy in life. A boundary that He has put up for us. Let's look first at all this information that we'll very quickly cover. I want you to pull out your map. Look at your map. That is a picture of the promised land as divided into the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I want you to find the Jordan River on your map. It's going north to south. It's that line that connects the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. That's the Jordan River. The west side of the Jordan River, all the way north and south, on the west side, that is the promised land proper. That is the area of land that God actually promised the nation of Israel. And there's 9.5 tribes that settle on the west side there in the promised land proper. Look on the east side of the Jordan River. There you see 2.5 tribes that have settled. They don't go into the promised land. They get very close, but they settle on the east side of the Jordan River. They never cross. Those 2.5 tribes is where we start. In chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Ariar, which is on the bank off the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, verse 10, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, verse 12, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, verse 13, nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Mahathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them." Those verses point back to things that had happened in their recent past. When Moses was still alive and leading the nation of Israel, he had them coming toward the promised land from the east. And you remember, right as they were getting to the Jordan River, they got into some hassles with two kings. A king by the name of Sihon and another king by the name of Og. Well, there was a war that took place. They destroyed those kings and their kingdoms, leaving all that land on the east side of the Jordan River open. It was good land. It was land that 2.5 of the tribes wanted. And so they asked Moses, "Hey, can we have that? We know the promised land is on the west side, but can we have this land on the east side? It'll be good for our flocks." Moses said, "Fine, but you have to do this. You have to send all your fighting men with the rest of your brothers across the Jordan River to help them conquer the promised land on the west side, and then I'll give you that land on the east side." So, there's those 2.5. And the rest of chapter 13 spells it out. For each of those tribes, look at verse 15. It says, "And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families." And then it lists all these boundaries, and I just want you to see it visually. Find Reuben on the east side of the Jordan River. It's down there in the southeast part. Reuben. They took all that area right there. It's a part of what is now modern-day Jordan. Verse 24, "Moses had also given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad according to their families." And you look right up above Reuben on your map, there's Gad. Verse 29, "Moses had also given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh." It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. And there you see the boundary for Manasseh. That's part of modern-day Jordan, Syria, and that's also contains a piece of land that's known as the Golan Heights today. Those 2.5 tribes settle there. Verse 32, chapter 13, says, "These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho, eastward." Now, there is a question that comes up about these 2.5 tribes that settle on the east side. Some ask the question, was it wise for them to go there? Was it wise for them to make their land there? They're not a part of the promised land proper. They don't cross the river and go into the promised land. They stay on the east side. And there's debates about that. But I think history shows that they actually made an unwise decision. Their eastern boundaries are naked. They don't have any natural boundaries like the Jordan River.
And history shows that when all these invading armies came in, they got them first. And in fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, it says the Assyrian army came in and took those 2.5 tribes captive first. So I think it was an unwise decision. I think they saw a good spot of land, they liked it, but they sort of sacrificed God's best for something good. It's a good piece of land, but I think God had something better for them on this other side. That's the 2.5. Now that leaves 9.5 tribes on the west side. Let's read a little bit more about them. Look in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them." Those 2.5 tribes that settled on the east side, Moses told them what their boundaries were going to be. Gave them their boundaries. Defined it for them. That was not the case for these 9.5 tribes that would receive land on the west side of the Jordan River. Guess how they got their land? By a process called casting lots. Rolling the die. Rolling the dice, for lack of a better analogy. Verse 2 there says, "Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded Moses." So, a lot in the Hebrew, the word just means pebble. Something that was thrown to determine, make decisions. And Jewish tradition says that what took place here is they put lots in an urn. Pebbles that had each of these 9.5 tribes identified. And then they put lots and pebbles in this other urn over here, which showed the tribal area that they would take. Then they rolled it, and the tribe that came out with the territory, that's the one they took. That's how it happened. It came by lot. I don't want you to think of gambling here. But they did have a very important meeting. Joshua the captain, Eleazar the priest, all the fathers of these tribes got together and they cast lots before the Lord to determine who got what and where. Don't think of this like, you know, bingo night, Saturday night at church, or Yahtzee, or casino night. It wasn't like that. This was a valid way that God led His people in the Old Testament. He doesn't lead His people that way today, but it was a valid way in the Old Testament. God was determining these things. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That's how it worked in the Old Testament. God was picking these lots. God was matching the tribes up with their inheritance and with their pieces of land. So let's see where they fare. The first tribe that gets chosen is the land of Judah. Look down at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward was the extreme southern border, boundary." And then you read all the way down to verse 12 and it says, "The west border was the coastline of the great sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah all around according to their families." Now, find Judah on the map. There on the left side of the Jordan River, on the west side, there's their inheritance. There's their boundary. There's their territory. And I think it's interesting that Judah was the very first tribe to be chosen because, you know, they'll be the most predominant tribe, won't they? Judah is a very important tribe. It's probably the most important tribe of all 12 tribes because the Old Testament said that the Messiah of God, Jesus, as you know, would come from the tribe of Judah. Skip down to verse 20 of chapter 15. It says, "This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzel, Eder, Jagger." Now, if you keep reading there through verse 63, you will run into some tongue twisters. Those are tough cities to pronounce. Over 100 cities there are mentioned between verses 21 and verse 63. All cities that Judah took in their tribal boundary. Now remember, Judah was very strong. They were able to do that. Remember, the responsibility of occupying the promised land shifted to the responsibility of each individual tribe. Once the land was distributed and handed out, it was the responsibility of the tribe to go kick all of the enemies out of the land, take all the cities, and notice, Judah did a very good job. They really mopped up, they cleaned up. But there was one city that they didn't take. Notice which one in verse 63. "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." Isn't that interesting? Of all the cities that they couldn't conquer, it was the most important city to the city of Israel, or to the nation of Israel. Jerusalem. Jerusalem would eventually become the capital of the nation. Jerusalem, the most important city on planet Earth, I still believe, even today. Jerusalem was a very hard city to conquer because it was on a mountain. Every way you approach Jerusalem is uphill. I'll never forget when I went and visited Israel. It seemed like whenever we went into the old city of Jerusalem, wherever we came from, it was straight uphill. It was a hike. By the time you got there, you were like, "Give me some water." And I began to understand a lot about what the psalmists used to write in the Psalms when they said, "Let us go up to the house of God. Let us go up to the city of God. Let us ascend the hill to the city of God." Because everywhere you approach, Jerusalem is up, up, up. So it was a very hard city to conquer. Judah did not conquer it. It would not be conquered until hundreds of years later under King David. That's the lot that was given to Judah. Look at the next lot, chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho, to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel." Verse 4, "So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance." The second lot went to Joseph. And if you remember Joseph, he was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He's the most famous son. Remember, he was the guy who wore the coat of many colors. He was the one that all the other brothers were jealous of. They had him sold into Egypt as a slave. Well, a tribe was never officially named after him. There's no tribe of Judah. The tribe and the inheritance went through his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's what it says there in verse 4. "So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance." And then verse 5 spells out Ephraim. It says, "The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. The border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth." And then you get into this long list of their boundary. I just want you to look at the map. Look where Ephraim ends up. A little bit north of Judah. A little bit north of Dan and Benjamin. Then you get to verse 1 of chapter 17 and it says, "There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. For he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead,
because he was a man of war. Notice the boundary lines that Manasseh gets on the west side of the Jordan River. So, how many tribes, those of you who have been counting, have we accounted for? How many lots have been chosen at this point? Well, how many were on the east side? 2.5. How many have we hit on the west side? Well, we've got Judah, we've got Ephraim, and we've got Manasseh. Was Manasseh a full tribe? That was a half tribe. So we got 2.5 tribes on the east side, 2.5 tribes on the west side. 5 tribes have been accounted for. How many more do we need? 7 more. There's 7 more tribes. And so here they are, still casting lots and making these kinds of decisions. Look down to verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." At this point, the main camp for the nation of Israel moves from Gilgal to Shiloh. And that will become the religious center, the religious capital of the nation of Israel. That's where the tent of meeting gets put up. That's where the sacrifices will be made. That's where the priests will offer sacrifices, in this place called Shiloh. And it appears to me that they've called a special meeting because 7 tribes have not gone after their inheritance yet. It says there in verse 2, "There remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." And folks, I think that was because of simple neglect. There's no good reason why they haven't gone after their inheritance yet. I mean, it may be that they were tired from all the fighting. Possibly they had gotten used to living in their tents. They like the nomadic lifestyle. They're not moving as quickly as these other 5 tribes did. So it was possible for them to neglect their lot in life. They were hanging out. They were waiting. Sort of using up time. And so Joshua, being the good leader that he is, and the encourager and the motivator, calls this meeting. And look what he says in verse 3. "Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north." Those have already been defined. "But you shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts, and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." So Joseph lights a fire under them. Get moving. They've been neglecting it. And so here we see that there was prep work that was needed before these lots could be cast. The other tribes had gone after it. These 7 were hanging back. They were neglecting it. So Joshua says, "Put a survey team together, 3 from each tribe, 21 men. Verse 8, "Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, 'Go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh.' So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book, in 7 parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh.
Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their division. So finally, they're ready. They've got these territories marked out. Now it's just decide who gets what. And so they come and they cast lots. And the rest of our text this morning describes in great detail where all of these seven tribes went. In verse 11 of chapter 18, it says, "Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families." And then it spells it out. All I want you to do is see it visually on the map. Look at Benjamin. Right there on the east west side of the Jordan River, right above Judah. Kind of a funny looking shape there. Verse 1 of chapter 19. "The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah." Notice where Simeon is on the map. Again, they're on the west side. They're the furthest south. They're below Judah. And actually, Simeon, their main inheritance becomes a part of Judah. Eventually, Judah will swallow up Simeon, as it says there. Verse 10 of chapter 19. "The third lot came out for the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was far as Sered." Find Zebulun on your map. You see the Sea of Galilee just to the left of it, just to the west of it. That's Zebulun. Verse 17. "The fourth lot came out to Issachar, for the children of Issachar according to their families." Find Issachar right there next to Zebulun. Verse 24. "The fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families." And then the boundary is defined. Look at Asher there. I think they got a neat part of the land. Look at that. They got Mount Carmel, and they've got all that coastline of the Mediterranean Sea right there. Great part of the land. Verse 32, "The sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali, for the children of Naphtali according to their families." Now, check out where Naphtali ends up. Just to the right of Asher, right around the Sea of Galilee, and going up pretty far north there. I point that area out to you because that area became a very important part to the life of Jesus Christ, if you remember. Did you know that most of Jesus' public ministry was spent right around the Sea of Galilee, in Capernaum, and in all that area right there? And there was an interesting prophecy made about Naphtali when Jacob blessed his son. He said, "Naphtali is like a deer sprung loose, who speaks beautiful words." That's all. That's all that's said about Naphtali. He's a deer sprung loose who speaks beautiful words. Well, I think it's interesting that some of the most beautiful words spoken on planet Earth were spoken in the region of Naphtali. That's where Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. That's where he did much of his teaching. Naphtali gets that area there. Look at verse 40. "The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families." Now notice on your map you see two Dans. Do you see them? There's one further down south next to Benjamin. And then there's one up north, right north and to the right of Naphtali. Now the original boundaries for Dan were the one down by Ephraim and Benjamin. That's where they were supposed to go. But as history goes, they would later be destroyed by the Amorites, swallowed up by the Amorites, and many of those people living in Dan would migrate north, where they occupied this territory up there where you see. So Dan eventually left their lot, invented their own lot. That's what happened with them. So that's all of the seven remaining tribes. Now skip down to verse 49 of chapter 19. It says, "When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to the borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua."
the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it.
You know, I love Joshua. He's such a wonderful leader. He waits till last. Joshua's the president. He's the commanding general of the army. And as the leader of Israel, he had every right to go first. But he went last. He waited till all 12 tribes were taken care of. And then he got his place in the land. And notice, he didn't choose any place elaborate. As the commander, as the president, he could have had the best place in the land. But he chose a humble little spot, which was mountainous, infertile, in his home state of Ephraim. That's where he went. I find that totally interesting. Joshua is a leader that you respect. He's a servant leader. He could have used his leadership, you know, to give him the best stuff in the land. But he waits till everyone goes, then he goes and he takes a humble spot. That's beautiful. That's the type of leader. And Jesus was a lot like Joshua, wasn't he? A servant leader, somebody who put other people ahead of him.
Joshua, very humble here. And then we have the summarizing verse of verse 51. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country.
They've taken the land, and now they've divided the land.
Look at all the lots, 9.5 on the west, 2.5 on the east.
Now, my intent this morning is not to give you a geography lesson.
I don't want you to leave with this map and go, hey, pretty cool map. Now, you know, it's
not all that interesting. But I think there are some beautiful, wonderful, life-changing principles in what we have just very quickly gone through. Let me give you a few principles that I think you and I can apply to our lives as Christians. Number one, lots are chosen and appointed by God. These lots were chosen and appointed by God, and look at all of them. How different. Some boundaries are bigger, some are smaller. They got all these weird shapes to them. God chose those lots. God appointed the tribes that He wanted to those lots. Christian, God has appointed to you a lot in this life. God has given you a space to occupy. Every single Christian should occupy a space in the divine scheme of things. There's boundaries for your life. There's a lot for your life.
That's what David said in Psalm chapter 16. Such a beautiful verse. He said, O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. God has put boundary lines in your life. There's a lot. There's a story that's been written for you. There's a life for you. There's a plan for you. There's something for us to accomplish in this life. Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 said, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Born again Christian,
You who have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you who have become a new creation in Christ, good works have been prepared beforehand for you to walk in, uniquely defined for you, boundaries shaped, all mapped out. This is what I want Terry to walk in. God had it planned out. It's an amazing thing to think about. It's exciting. God determined that. There's something we're supposed to accomplish in this life. There's a border that we're supposed to occupy. He's got it all mapped out for us. That's principle number one. Principle number two. Lots are different in size and shape. Look at all the crazy ways these guys are mapped out. Oh, you got big ones over here. You got small little jagged ones over here. You got other medium-sized ones. And look at all the different regions that they occupy. Some of them occupy wilderness. Some of them occupy real lush area right next to the Sea of Galilee. Others are in mountainous regions like Ephraim. Different shapes, different sizes of lots. Christian, our lots in life have different sizes and different shapes. All of us have been born into certain backgrounds, certain cultures. Some of us have higher levels of education. All of us have different talents, different gifts, different backgrounds, different sizes, different shapes. And the Bible teaches that a born-again Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and they're all different. We're diverse. In fact, being diverse is one of the strengths of the Christian church, how diverse it is. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, said, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So you have a lot in life, and it's a different size and it's a different shape than others. It's unique to you. And that's something that we need to realize and accept as Christians. You see, a big problem starts to happen when we begin to compare lots. We look at somebody else's life, and we look and we see what God has done in that person's life. And maybe we think, you know, God hasn't done that in my life. And you begin to sort of compare. It's a dangerous thing. Perhaps you've noticed a brother in the Lord or a family in Christ that you know of, and you look at them and their spot on the map is like this big Manasseh. There they are financially. Huge kingdom, Manasseh. They got the biggest house, all these financial resources. And maybe you're like a little Dan or a Zebulun. And you're kind of like, Lord, why are you blessing them and not me? Hey, God has given us different sizes and shapes, different lots in life. The sooner we accept that, believe that, and get realistic about it, the better off we'll be. You know, there's other times we look at different Christians who are being used by the Lord and we think, wow, look at all the talents God gave that person. oh man, they can do all these things and they're in the public eye and they're so talented. And you look at your own lot in life and you think, man, what has God given me? Be careful. You're comparing lots. You know what the most important lot in your life is? The one that God has uniquely defined for you. And you get in big problems when you begin to compare. Do you remember what Jesus did in John chapter 21 when he restored Peter, the apostle? Remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times after saying, I'll never deny you, Lord. Though everyone else on the team denies you and runs, I'll never deny you. I'll always be there. Well, Peter denied Jesus three times, you remember? Well, in John chapter 21, Peter got restored by Jesus. And Jesus began to tell Peter about his future. He said, Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus, in effect, told Peter, yeah, I've restored you, but you know what your lot in life is going to include? You're going to die a martyr's death, Peter. You're going to die for Jesus Christ. You're going to die for me. That's what your lot in life includes. Remember what Peter did there? It says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You remember? What about John? What did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See, and that's what Jesus would say to any one of us if we compare our lots with someone else. Lord, what about him? Why can't I be like that? Jesus would say, what does that matter to you? You follow me in the lot I've determined for you. You see, it's a different size and a different shape. And we have got to learn to just accept it. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 said, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. He has put us right in the body of Christ as he pleased. He's given you your place. It's ridiculous to compare. It's ridiculous to get discouraged. You know what the best thing is? Accept your lot and serve Jesus. Follow Jesus with all your heart in what God has given you. It's a beautiful concept, and it's so freeing. Another principle. A lot, or the lots that Jesus has given us in life, can be neglected. They can be neglected. The 2.5 tribes that settled on the east side, they took good land, they took average land, but they didn't take the best. God had something better. They settled for less. Most all of these tribes in the land did not completely dispel all of the enemies out of their land. Judah did a very good job, you remember, over 100 cities. But even them, they had one city that they couldn't get. It was Jerusalem. In the same way, many of us neglect our lots in that we don't get rid of those things in our life that we know are hindering us. They're impediments. You remember there were seven tribes that were just sort of sitting around, hanging out in their tents. Hey, kind of like this nomadic lifestyle. Like all the dust and the dirt. They were not quick to go in and get their lots. They were neglecting it. In fact, Joshua said, why are you neglecting? Brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, we can neglect what God wants for our lives. We can neglect the lot that he's set up, the boundary. Let us not be like that. Folks, as Christians, let us do all that we can for the Lord. Let us do everything that we can to identify what our boundary is. Go check it out. Find out. And then take it. Maybe it's a big lot. Maybe it's a little small jagged one. But you have a lot. Don't neglect it. Go in. Man, I hope there aren't people. I hope there aren't Christians here this morning that just sort of want to get into heaven, you know. I just got saved because I just want to get into heaven. Jesus is my fire insurance. I pray that we would want to go in with an abundant entrance. Doing all that we knew we were supposed to do. Accomplishing all, finding out what it was and doing it in this life. My grandfather, before he passed away, he was a Christian. But he told our family often of a terrifying dream that he had when he was a younger man. He went to sleep and he had this dream that he had died, him and some other friends. And they were all headed toward the gates of heaven, those pearly gates. Imagine dreaming this. And as he was getting closer and closer, the door was beginning to shut. Shut, 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 shut. And he just squeaked in. Just barely squeaked into heaven. He said he woke up terrified. He said he knew, yeah, I've been saved by fire. I got my fire insurance. But he wasn't doing anything in the kingdom. He wasn't finding what God wanted him to do. There's a lot for you in life. Other principle. Obviously, a lot must be taken. Your lot in life must be taken. You don't just sit around. Just because God gives you something, just because God gives you a gift, that doesn't mean you just sit there and just sort of, okay, God, use me. You remember the whole purpose of the book of Joshua is that the nation of Israel was to go take the land which God had given them. Go get it. Listen, if God has given you a gift and you know all about it, you know that gift wasn't given to you so you wouldn't have to work at it. So you just sort of cruise through. Example, the gift of teaching. If you have a gift of teaching the Bible, that doesn't mean you just show up to a Bible study without preparing. Oh, it's something that you got to develop. You got to work. You got to put some time and some energy into it. Man, I love what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There's a command in Scripture. You got a gift from the Holy Spirit? Stir it up. Develop it. Use it. Go take that boundary. That word, stir it up, I love it. In the Greek word, it's kind of a fun word to pronounce. Anazoporeo. Anazoporeo, stir up. Comes from three Greek words. Ana, which means to sort of raise your intensity. Zoon, which means a living thing. It's usually translated as a beast throughout the New Testament. And then poreo, pur is a flame, a fire. Literally, fan that living fire inside of you. Fan it, kindle it. Or you could think of it as this way. There's a beast within you. There's a living, breathing beast. And I mean that in a good sense of the word. Just wanting to get out. Just wanting to be used. Let that breathe. Let that gift breathe. Develop it. Every single one of us has a gift in the Holy Spirit if you're a born-again Christian. He's given you a spiritual gift. He's given you a lot in life. It's time to take it. Very important. Very important concepts. And listen, the key to all this is being faithful in what you have. Just being faithful in what God has equipped you for. Remember, Jesus told a parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, he said, there was a master who had servants. To one of his servants, he gave 5 talents. To another servant, he gave 2 talents. To another servant, he gave 1 talent. And then he went on his way. And the goal was those guys were to invest the talents that they had been given. Make money on them. So he comes back. The guy who had been given 5 talents did a great job. He earned 5 more in interest. The guy who had been given 2 did a great job, earned 2 more. The guy who had been given 1, he buried it, you remember? He didn't do any interest. And he was rebuked by the Lord. But the real point of that story is that the guy with 2 talents and the guy with 5 talents both got the same reward. They got the same reward. You know what it was? They were faithful in proportion to what God had equipped them. They were faithful in proportion to their ability. The guy who had 5 got 5 more. The guy who had 2 got 2 more. Listen, you have to be realistic about what God has equipped you in this life. Some Christians have been given 2 talents and they're trying to carry 5. You know what? They'll break. They'll break. Better. And usually that person is doing that because they're comparing themselves again with someone else. Oh, I want to be like that guy or that girl. And they break. Some have been given 5 talents and they're only carrying 2. There are some Christians out there that God has equipped so beautifully with so many talents and so many gifts, and so many of them just sit on it. Ooh. What a tough thing. Establish. Find out what those boundaries are. Find out what those lots are. Find out what God has gifted you in. What's He equipped you in? And be faithful in it. Do it. Last thing, and in closing, another very important principle. No matter what lot, no matter what circumstance in life you've been given, your life can be sweet because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as David said, the Lord is my cup and my portion. He's my inheritance. Listen, no matter what kind of life, no matter what kind of lot in life God gives you, whether you're going to be poor, whether you're going to be rich, whether you're going to be sick a lot, whether you're going to go through these different things, life can be sweet for you, my friend, if you know Jesus. Because to know God is the best lot in life. It's the most beautiful part. Johnny Erickson Tata. Remember her? Crippled, paralyzed from the neck down as a teenager, just after she graduated. Many years she's been that way. Christian. I've seen her many times get up on stage and say, you know what? This is my lot in life. And I'm thankful for it because I've gotten closer to the Lord through it. There's any lot in life you can take, any circumstance, because God is good. So how about it? No matter what God's given you, can you be content with it? Can you be happy about it? And can you go for it? No matter what it is.
A Roman coin was once found with the picture of an ox on it. The ox was facing two things, an altar and a plow. And the inscription read, "Ready for either." The ox had to be ready either for the supreme moment of sacrifice on the altar or the long labor of the plow on the farm. There is no one cup for the Christian living. To drink the cup simply means to follow Christ wherever He may lead and to be like Him in any situation life may bring. Father, I pray this morning that we